Good morning, Forest Park. As the state of Maryland is starting to open up and we're entering into phase one, Charles County recently announced that they are going to extend the closing for two more weeks, planning to open up May 29th at 5 p.m. I've sent you an email yesterday, and so we are planning tentatively to start regathering here for Sunday morning worship. And so we sent an email, and hopefully that you will read it. And also there's a survey, because we want to find out how many of you, how do you feel comfortable of gathering, and also what time would you prefer to meet, whether the 9 o'clock service or the 10:30 service. It will be a modified service. We will only have 100 people. We are going to follow the recommendations by the state, wearing face masks, having hand sanitizer stations, cleaning everything in between services, spacing out chairs 7 feet apart. So we're trying to put all of these things in place, and you should receive an email next week from me with all the protocols. But in the meantime, what I need you to do to help us plan accordingly is for you to answer that survey for us. And then also, last announcement, if you have not heard, all student life camps are canceled for the year for 2020. Let me pray for us before we get into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for your mercy, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that the end almost is in sight of these things as we're entering into phase one slowly, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with us, that you would comfort us, help us to be diligent, help us to be smart in reopening. And Lord, I pray for those that are fearful. I pray that you would calm them. I pray for those that are in the process of mourning the loss of a loved one. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. And for those that are recovering from COVID, I pray for healing. And I pray, Lord, for those that are just angry and frustrated, I pray that you would give them comfort, that you'd give them patience, that you give all of us perspective, that we would learn how to love one another and realize that it's not really about us, it is about you, and help us to continually shine light into this very dark world, and may your name be glorified. I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal truth to us, that you would stir our hearts for you and help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to pursue you and to serve you with everything that we have. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the Sermon of the Mount, a study of Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And so in this series on the Sermon of the Mount, we learn how to live in the kingdom of God. And so my hope for us in this series is that we will not be crushed or in despair by this high calling of King Jesus, but rather that we would delight and take great joy in this high calling. And so every time I've talked about this text, I've reminded you of the same things over and over, and I do think it's very important for us to understand that as we look at our text, as we study the Sermon of the Mount, we have to keep our eyes on the cross. And we need to remember that Jesus is not teaching us how to get into the kingdom of God, but rather how we ought to live in the kingdom of God, and that God is creating a new people and a new kingdom. And since we are citizens of God's kingdom, which means we are in Christ, having been redeemed by Christ, brought into his kingdom, we ought to live a certain kind of way among the nations. And so what Jesus has been teaching us in his wonderful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is how we should live in his kingdom. And so today we're going to see how Jesus deals with the subject of priorities and the things that we value in life, the treasures that we are pursuing in life. And so here's the reality. We all have things that we value, all things that we treasure, things that we consider as essential. Even today, think about it. For some of us, it's possessions, it's money, materialism. For others of us, it might be appearances, it might be acceptance from others. For some of you, it might be reputation or status, and even for some, it might be intellect or education. Regardless of what it is, the list can go on and on of the things that in our culture that we value, that seems important to us, the things that we go after and the things that we treasure. And so the concern for the Christian, however, is that we, as citizens of God's kingdom, we should be different. Daniel Burman says this. He says, the Christian lives in this world, but his sights are set on this world above. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, he says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. And so in our text today, Jesus, our Lord, wants us to have the right treasure. He wants us to have the right devotion, and he wants us to serve the right master. Now, it is possible, and it is a temptation for us to pursue the wrong things, have the wrong treasure, be devoted to the wrong things, and serve the wrong master. And so the stakes are high in this drama for our souls. And this is why this text is so important for us. And Jesus is going to give us three clear commands as citizens of God's kingdom. So let's look at verse 19. Jesus says this, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Now, Jesus is direct in his command. Do not store up treasures on earth. Now, the verb store up, you're going to see it appear twice in our text, is a present imperative, which means it is a command calling for constant vigilance, diligence. In other words, what Jesus is saying, do not prize up, do not store up treasures, the things of this world. Do not value the things of the world. Find the things most precious of the world. Why? Because they do not last. Now, he's going to give us two reasons why the things of this world do not last. The first thing is well, because moth and rust can destroy them. In other words, they're here today, but gone tomorrow. They lack staying power. They lack valuing power. And the second reason he gives us why these things do not last is because thieves can break in and steal. We cannot protect them. In other words, there is no guarantee on the things that we value on this earth. Now, think about the things that we value and treasure in our culture. Some of us might be valuing appearances. Well, here's the reality. Gravity sets in. We get older. Our bodies wear out. Some of us, we might be storing up money or savings account or retirement accounts. And the reality of it is they can be gone in a moment. Our reputation can be gone in a moment. The second we die, here's the reality. People really don't remember you. Or you make one bad mistake and your reputation is gone. Our intellect can leave with age as dementia possibly sets in. Nothing on this earth stays the same. There is no guarantee. And so why would you put all of your hopes, all of your efforts in pursuing something that has no guarantee, something that's not going to last, something that lacks the staying power, valuing power, something that you cannot protect? And the answer is, you would not. Like, think about when you go out and you purchase a new vehicle. Most of you do research, and what you're trying to find is, how is this vehicle going to last? Is it reputable? Is it reliable? What is the warranty on it? Because if something goes wrong, I want to know that it is going to be taken care of. So why would you buy a vehicle that is not reputable, that is not reliable, and that has no warranty on it? And again, the answer is, you wouldn't. And that's the same thing of pursuing treasures on this earth. It lacks staying power. It lacks valuing power. You cannot protect it. There is no guarantee. So why would you put all of your hopes, all of your efforts into something that is going to perish? And the reality of it is, if you think about it that way, all of us would say, well, that's foolish. We would not. And what Jesus is telling us this morning, he's saying, there is a better way. There is a guarantee. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, the present imperative, do not store up for yourself, which means a constant diligence to store up treasures in heaven. So we've learned that earthly treasures is not secure, but heavenly treasures are eternally secure. There is a guarantee. It does have fading power. It does have valuing power. It does not fade. It does not lose value. And no one can steal it, and no one can take it away. But here's a question we might have to ask ourselves as we study this text. What does Jesus mean exactly by storing up treasures in heaven? And I do think Chuck Quarles, in his commentary on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew, is very helpful. And he points out this. He says this, in the Sermon on the Mount, the actions that are specifically described as accumulating rewards include suffering persecution for Jesus' sake, loving one's enemies, generous gifts to the poor, fervent and sincere prayer, and humble fasting. So in other words, what does storing up treasures in heaven look like? It looks like being able, willing to endure suffering, persecution for the name of Jesus, loving your enemies, giving generously to the poor, pursuing fervent and sincere prayer and humble fasting. And what Jesus is saying, these things are worth pursuing. These things are worth putting in all of your efforts because these things are of real and lasting value. But now comes the natural question that Jesus is really forcing his audience to ask and also us to ask. What do you value? What are you pursuing? What is the most important to you? Where is your treasure located? Is it safely secured in heaven or unsecured on earth that will never last? Now before you jump and ask yourself these questions and attempt to answer these questions, I do believe Jesus gives us a very helpful statement in verse 21. He says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in other words, if you want to know where your treasure is, start with your heart, because your heart is who you really are on the inside. So rather than asking yourself, I wonder where my treasure is. I wonder what I value. I wonder what I think is most important in my life. Start with your heart. What does my heart long for? What does my heart desire? You see, one of the most basic and fundamental truths of the Christian faith is that our heart should only belong to God and no other. Why? Because He created us. He redeemed us in Christ. He bought us with the precious blood of His Son. And to love anyone or anything or treasure anyone or anything more than God is spiritual adultery. And this is why I just love this parable, but one of my favorite parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where Jesus talks about a man who was walking in a field and stumbled upon this treasure, and immediately he buried this treasure, ran home, sold everything he had, collected all the money so that he could purchase this piece of land and possess this treasure. That this treasure was so much more valuable than anything he could possibly ever have in his life. And you know who that treasure was that Jesus was talking about? He was talking about himself, that Jesus is worth more than anything this world could offer. It is worth giving everything up in this world just so that we could simply have him. Where is your treasure? What does your heart long for? What does your heart desire? What does your heart pursue? And so I think the principle that we can learn if you're taking notes is that we learn that citizens of God's kingdom should pursue the eternal, not temporal. That they can see clearly with the eyes of their heart the value of Jesus, the heavenly treasures that are eternal over the fading earthly treasures. I love what D.A. Carson says. He says, "It is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal." And so, citizens of God's kingdom, we pursue the eternal, not the temporal. Jesus continues, look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Now, we have to be honest. Sometimes when we read Jesus' teachings, it can be very difficult for us to understand. And for two reasons, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand because Jesus is very vague. And the reason he's sometimes very vague is because he wants his audience to think a little bit. And sometimes the reason why Jesus' teaching is difficult to understand because there's this huge cultural gap that between the first century audience and the 21st century audience. And so I do believe that in this instance, the reason why this two verses is kind of difficult for us to understand is because of that cultural gap that exists between the first and the 21st century. And so in this text, I think what Jesus is saying is he's kind of bringing up a very well-known theme throughout Scripture. The theme that throughout Scripture is that light represents good and darkness represents evil. We should pursue light, we should pursue God, rather than darkness, evil. But here's the question. What specifically was Jesus teaching in these two verses by using the terms light and darkness? And I think two truths stands out. Here's the first truth. Be single in your devotion. Let me explain this. In verse 22, Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So in other words, the eye is the source of light for us. So just as a window lets light into the house, so the eye lets light into the body. Therefore, it is important for us to have healthy eyes. So Jesus tells us, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body will be full of truth, which leads to the question, okay, what is a good, healthy eye? And here's where I say the first truth, be single in devotion. A good, healthy eye is an eye fixed on a single devotion. Chuck Quarles says this, the good, healthy eye is one whose focus is fixed on God, whose vision is not blurred by focusing on two objects at the same time, God and possessions. D.A. Carson adds, says very similar, the good eye is the one fixed on God, unwavering in its gaze, constant in its fixations. The individual with a single eye towards kingdom values is the person characterized by maximum understanding of divinely revealed truth and by unabashedly pure behavior. So the first truth that we're learning that Jesus is teaching us in verse 22 and verse 23 is be single in your devotions. Fix your eyes on God, on the treasure of heaven, one kingdom, one God. Fix your eyes on him. The second truth I think we can learn from verse 22 and verse 23 is this, be on your guard against self-deception. Look at verse 23 again. It says, but if your eyes is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? So if your eyes are, if eyes are good, which means it's a single devotion, eyes are bad, which means your eyes are constantly distracted, looking at the wrong things. And Jesus is clear, if your eyes are bad, if you're constantly distracted, looking at all the wrong things, looking at all of these objects all at once, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your perspective on life, your priorities, what truly is valuable and important will be misdirected. You will not see things as they truly are. You will see, but you will see things wrongly. And I think this is why Jesus says, you will see, but never really see. Because your eyes is not fixed on God. Your eyes are distracted, looking everywhere, and it's going to impact your values, your perspective, your priorities, your outlook on life. And even though you're seeing everything, you're really not seeing anything because you are seeing wrongly. And this is why Jesus concludes, so if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? The Message puts it this way. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. In other words, your self-deception will be complete. You will have lost the ability to see correctly. And so here's what we learn as citizens of God's kingdom. Not only do we pursue the eternal, not temporal, but if you're taking notes, we learn that as citizens of God's kingdom, we have a spiritual vision that is single in devotion, not divided. We have a spiritual vision that is single in devotion, not divided. We gaze, we marvel at the beauty of Christ. Our eyes are on Him constantly. Because as our eyes are on Him, our eyes are healthy. We're letting light into our body, and our body will become healthy. But if our eyes are unhealthy and we take our eyes off of Jesus, or we're trying to look at Jesus in something else, now all of a sudden the objects are now starting to become blurry, and now we're letting darkness in, and eventually it will change our perspective. It will change our priorities. We will not be able to see clearly. Even though we're seeing, we will see wrongly. So pursue the eternal, not temporal. Have the spiritual vision that is single in devotion, not divided. And the third thing that we learn, if you're taking notes, is serve the right master, not the wrong master. And in verse 24, we're going to look at it in a moment. I do believe Jesus kind of clarifies the situation that we all face, if we have to be honest. Look at verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I think this verse is fairly easy to understand. It's a simple and irrefutable truth that Jesus is stating. You can only serve one master. I do find it interesting, and it's interesting for us to note, that we were made to serve a master. We were made to serve a master, to have a master. But here's the dilemma that we all face. You can only serve one master. There is no way you can serve two equally well. Divided allegiance and loyalty is not possible in the kingdom of God, especially when it comes to your master. Only one can come on top. Only one can be your Lord. And this is what Charles Spurgeon says, and he's spot on when he says this: God and the world will never agree. And however much we may attempt it, we shall never be able to serve both. You can live for this world or you can live for the next, but to live equally for both is impossible. And then what does Jesus do? He specifies the number one challenge that challenges us, that really impacts us, a total and absolute to surrender to his Lordship. Look at this last part. He says this: "You cannot serve both God and money." I think it interesting, of all of the masters on earth he could have mentioned, he mentioned money. Why is that? John Piper says this: "There's something about God and money that makes them tend to mastery. Either you are mastered by money and therefore ignore God, or make him a bellhop for your business, or you are mastered by God and make money a servant of the kingdom. But if either tries to master you while you are mastered by the other, you will hate and despise it. And this is why Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Much money makes a cruel master." So the issue is not on what you have. The issue is who or what controls you. For whom or what do you live for? If you live for God, you cannot live for money. If you live for money, you cannot live for God. And so Jesus understood that we have a limited amount of devotion, a limited amount of service, a limited amount of love and to give. And this requires us making difficult decisions. The more we love money, the less we love God. As our obsession for money grows, our passion for God decreases. If you sell your soul to money, at the end of the day, you will forfeit your soul. And so today, as we learn, as citizens of God's kingdom, we pursue the eternal, not the temporal. We have a spiritual vision that is single in devotion and not divided. And we serve the right master, not the wrong one. And so these commands that Jesus gives us calls us for constant vigilance. Because here's the reality. It's easy for us to pursue the wrong things. It's easy for us to take our eyes off of him, and it's easy for us to get distracted and serve the wrong master. And this is why I believe Jesus, the teachings of Jesus naturally presents these questions that we almost have to ask ourselves daily. What am I pursuing in life? What do I find the most important in life? Where does my allegiance belong? Or another way of asking it based on the teachings of Jesus is, where is my heart? Where's my eyes? Where is my will? And so this morning, I don't think you should just ask yourself these questions this morning. I think these are questions you need to ask yourself constantly, because based on the teachings of Jesus, that's why he says, don't do this, but do this, because it's so easy to get distracted, to store up treasures on earth that will not last. It's so easy to take our eyes off of Christ, look at the wrong things. It's so easy for us to serve the wrong master or trying to serve two masters at once. And this is why constantly, every single day, with diligence, we got to ask ourselves this question. What am I pursuing in life? What do I find important? Where do my allegiance belong to? So here's the second part as we're wrapping up. So what if you do find yourself and you're honest enough and you ask yourself these questions and you look in the mirror and you realize, you know what? I've been pursuing the wrong thing. I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. I've been distracted. I've not been single in my devotion. I've been serving the wrong master, not the right master. What do I do? Well, repent. Repent. Turn from it. Be honest enough to admit it. Turn from it. Ask the Lord to help you. But here's the second thing I think that you can do, is learn to be generous. Learn to pray. Learn to be in the Word. Learn to fast. But I want to go back to the generous part, because I do think being generous for the citizen of God's kingdom is very important. And this is why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, he said, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. You see, when we are generous, this is what you're forcing yourself to do. This is what you're learning. You're giving freely away that which you could possibly put your hope in. So if you know that this is something you could possibly put your hope in, the best way to deal with it is to give it freely away, because that reminds you that it is volatile. It is constantly going to change. That as soon as you get it, you give it away. When you're generous, it's forcing you to lay down the idols of your life. It's forcing you to trust God. It's forcing you not to be mastered by it. It gives you an opportunity to leverage that what God has given you for his kingdom and for his glory. And this is why I think one of the marks of a citizen of God's kingdom is somebody who learns to live a generous life. Because when you are generous, you're not being mastered by money, but rather you are leveraging the money that God has given you for the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I want to challenge you. First of all, ask yourself these difficult questions. What are you pursuing in life? What do you find the most important in life? where does your allegiance belong to? Another way of asking is, where's your heart? Where's your eyes? Where is your will? And for most of us, if we have to be honest, it's possessions. We want more stuff. And so here I want to challenge you. Repent from it. Do not be mastered by it. Start giving it away. Lay down those idols. Because Jesus says, those things have no staying power, no valuing power. It is a terrible bargain to invest in something that has no guarantee. But there's a better way. There is a way that has a guarantee. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, if we have to be honest, all of us are prone to wander, prone to drift, prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to get distracted, to take our eyes off you. We're prone to justify of why we should be serving two masters. We're prone to wanting to store up treasures on this earth because that's all we see right now. And so forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to lay down the idols of our hearts. Help us to be honest. May your Spirit convict us. And Lord, provide for us opportunities this week so that we may be generous and give freely that what you have given us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.